as we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, there are a number of things to consider and to think about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 to start off here. Oh, you know, I should mention as well another dumb thing that happened up here today. I locked my keys in the car when we came here this morning. Must have dropped them on the seat and turned around and locked the car. And we tried and tried, and we couldn't get we were pressing the lock on the inside, the button, the lock and unlock button, Mr. Evans and myself out there. It wouldn't work. And so finally got the back door a bit open and got a device around, a little knob, and finally got it pulled out. But how frustrating. Because we have to leave right afterward. I don't want to stay here, you can imagine. Matthew chapter 6, I'm getting off target, and we haven't even started yet. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's a reason why I'm reading this. When you're praying like that, remember, you know, we're coming before God the Father on his throne. We're coming before Jesus Christ, who's there at his right hand. We're coming before the 24 elders out in front of that throne. The angelic host, thousands upon thousands, perhaps millions of angels. That's where the prayers are going toward, being directed toward. And so when we say, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know, we're saying and understanding that there's always a time and a space for repentance that God grants. And don't we need that? He always gives time and space for repentance and for change. It's interesting, over in Ezekiel, we won't turn there, but God says, Israel, turn you, turn you. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and change and move forward. The sermon title is Prepare for Future Events. Prepare for future events so that we can be there, as Mr. Evans said. So that we can be there and be sure we're going to be there. And when we pray, of course, it is not our will we want God to endorse. But your prayer must be in accordance with the will of God. Your kingdom come. You know, it comes to us through conversion. You ever think about that? It comes to us through conversion because we come under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God when we're converted. So we haven't inherited the kingdom of God, but we're under its jurisdiction. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 10. If I could ever get there. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you may walk worthy is our goal. And that is what we need to be doing in everything. Being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And all of that, or all of this, is to prepare us for eternal life. When you go to school and you're studying and learning, what are you doing that for? You're preparing for the future. Preparing to take your place in society and get a job and move forward. Preparing for the future. That's what we're doing. We're preparing for the future during these days, during our lifetime, I guess I should say, to make sure we're going to be there. We're in training. We're in training for eternal life. We're in training to be kings and priests. We're in training to rule this world. And the first place that begins is to let Christ rule in us. It's the very first place. Verse 12. He says, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. to become inheritors. So, you know, so regardless of the circumstances, we are always looking to God the Father, always looking to Jesus Christ for help, to help us to do what? To grow, to change, to prepare, to learn, and to give us conviction. Mr. Evans mentioned endurance, or enduring to the end, and long-suffering. And we need more of that all the time as we move forward in this end time. I can not only see it in people, I feel it in myself as well, and how lacking we can be. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Conveyed or transferred, it reads in the margin. Once we have been called and repented and baptized and received the Spirit of God, then we are brought under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about that directly, but that's how it works. Now let's notice how it kind of works in our lives, in our minds. Colossians chapter 3, just over the page. You know, we have to have the right attitude to face what's coming, don't we? The right approach, the right focus, whatever way you want to, you know, whatever words you want to apply to it. I mean, we have seen, what have we seen in the past number of years? Hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, wars, droughts, fires, this disaster, that disaster, terrorism, you know, suitcase bombs and suicide terrorists and all the rest of it. And it's all accelerating at an enormous rate. Enormous rate. The nations in the world are arming themselves and rearming themselves like never before. Spending untold billions. The arms race never stopped. It's even worse today, really. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the intervention of God on this earth. Just as the Passover pictured the judgment of God against all the gods of Egypt and against the firstborn of Egypt, so likewise, from the time of Pentecost down through trumpets, it pictures the judgment of God on this world. And it's going to make what happened in Egypt look like child's play. Absolute child's play. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "But above all things, all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." How often have we heard that word being used? I use it a lot myself, don't I? How important it is. The key is being fortified with the love of God and being strengthened by Him. Many people have gone to their graves. Many people that we know, we've attended funerals, quite a few in the last number of years. A friend of ours died recently. They've gone to their graves. They've been spared what is to come. And it's what we refer to as their place of safety. They don't know what's going on. They're in the grave. They're waiting to be resurrected. But many are going to live on through many things before it's over. And we cannot handle it on our own. We can't. We have to develop the character now. We can't wait until things start to happen. We've got to prepare now so that we can be there. Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with praise in your hearts to the Lord." Now that is the whole key. We are to live by every word of God, and the word of God must dwell in us richly. In our hearts and minds. Remember the story of Paul and Silas? We won't turn to it. They were thrown in prison. What did they do? Cry about it? Complain? No, they prayed to God and they sang. You can just kind of get a picture of that in a primitive prison, you know. They prayed to God and God strengthened them. Strengthened them. And over in Isaiah 50, We can see how Christ was strengthened, for example. Let's do that. He was strengthened in a very similar way, actually. Because, you see, how did Jesus endure what he had to endure, what he had to go through? You know, through the crucifixion, the scourgings, the beatings, the humiliation, all he had to go through. How did he do that? Remember when Christ finished a prayer, he was battling with Satan, and the angels came down and strengthened him and gave him strength that he needed to go on? And likewise, you know, we need the power of God to strengthen us, or we can't move forward to make sure we're going to be there. We can't. But you think about what kind of a mindset did God give to Christ to be able to handle what he was going to have to deal with? Well, you know, he had to be tender toward God, obviously, toward God the Father, inside, tender in that manner. But there had to be strength and power on the outside, not to be overwhelmed with all the things that he was going to experience. And he experienced many things, as we know. Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. You know, when we get into these situations, understand this. If you have opened the door of your mind for Christ to enter, and if Christ rules in your heart and rules in your mind, then you have closed the door to ever really turning back. It doesn't mean you can't reverse that trend, but the likelihood of you doing so is probably really not there. It's exactly what happened with Christ, so he could go through what he had to go through. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. So that is the only way we're going to be able to face things in the future. With that kind of help and that kind of power, and we're going to have to ask for it. We're going to have to pray for it. We're going to have to be sure we're prepared. In Ezekiel chapter 3, let's turn there for a moment. Ezekiel 3. Just before the service, one of the young people here turned around and said to me, "You think you could go through it quickly and keep it short today?" And I said, "Well, I'll do anything for money. But I'll try and keep it as short as I can. No promises, okay?" I won't tell you who it was. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to tell you who it was. You know, in chapter 3 here, we're going to see the things that God told Ezekiel. Now, of all the prophets, the two that had the most difficult ministries were Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, he had the worst of it. All that he had to go through and all that he had to endure. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though you have a rebellious house. Moreover," he said to them, "Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse." Then he had to go and preach that message. Not an easy job to do. So that tells us that when we come down to these particular times and days in which we're living, we're not going to back off from the message of God, are we? We're not going to back off. We're not going to make it softer. and we're not going to make it easier, and we're not going to make it so that, well, we don't want people to be offended. You hear so much of that today. This group might get offended. We can't say that. Oh, and they might be offended, so we can't say that. I heard something on the news that was very interesting, a talk show. There's some person spearheading a movement in Toronto to have a monument erected in Ottawa that is to the victims, apparently to the victims of communism all around the world. And you can think of all the tens of millions who've died under that oppressive regime, regimes in different countries. And people were calling in, and people were at the Capital Commission in Ottawa said, no, it's too, it might offend somebody. Let's say people who are under oppressive regimes. In other words, political correctness. And they said, let's call it what it is. So all this kind of stuff goes back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. It's just amazing. We can't make the Word of God, the message of Jesus Christ and God the Father, soft and easy. We've got to tell it like it is. If they don't like it, then they don't have to listen. Jesus said many are going to be offended, didn't he? And it's going to be a time of great trouble and tremendous difficulty that we're facing down the road. Matthew 24. See something that's very important here concerning the day of the Lord. Mr. Bowles was here this morning. I might touch on a few that he referred to, but I doubt too many. Verse 24 and beginning in verse 15. Yes, he went through this. Well, I'll read it anyway. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. That those who are in Judea flee, don't come down from the house, and so on. Verse 19, woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing in those days. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it's the ultimate worst case scenario. And we can't even imagine it. In other words, tremendous difficulty. Let's turn to Amos chapter 5, if you will. Amos 5. Just after Joel, I believe it is. Somewhere around there. Amos chapter 5. You know, there are many people with their ideas of what we should be doing these days. Right? So many ideas out there. In these end times, everyone has a particular work, you know, or a program or a magazine, and so many prophetic statements are being made, so many things are being said, and we have to put it in God's hands to let things happen how He wants it done, and we have to keep our lives in order and be certain that access to the Word of God and the direction that we receive from God's apostle are available, and that is the case, isn't it? So many different websites, and certainly with COGIW, and get back on track. It's all there, not tampered with, but plain and clear and simple. You want to know the answer? There it is. So that has to be available for people to follow, and that's what we have to use to get our bearings by and our focus. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It would be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. It is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? You see, it's saying that there's not going to be any relief once it starts. You see, brethren, we have to ask for a tender heart before God the Father and Christ, and loving each other. But we ask also for a forehead of flint against all the evil, against all the things that are coming. Just like Christ did. Because if you get emotionally involved in all the events that will come to pass, that are literally going to turn the world upside down, you won't be able to handle it any more than I will. We need God's strength in us. It's the only way it's going to work. Let's go over to Zephaniah few pages over. Well, it was here this morning. Where are you, Zephaniah? There you are. Let's look here at chapter 1. And let's see, verse 13. He says, therefore, their goods shall be booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. And there the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of gloominess and darkness, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. That is a day of wrath and trouble and darkness, and a day of the trumpet, because it is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And actually, you know, the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is reserved for the end time, as we know, and the very day of the Lord. That there was only one fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets I could find. It's in the Old Testament, back in 1 Chronicles, when the temple was dedicated on the Feast of Trumpets, and God put his presence in the temple. The only other occasion that I could see. The only other fulfillment will be the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. You know, there are many more other scriptures we could go through that talks about that area of it. But I want to concentrate now really on what it is that we need to be doing to prepare for future events. And as Mr. Evans said, to make sure we're going to be there. Make sure we're going to be there. You know, Satan wants mankind to fail. And God wants mankind, and God wants you to succeed. And Satan wants you to fail. And disregard everything that God says and his laws and judgments. He's done a tremendous job of deceiving people, hasn't he? And confusing and deceiving people all over the place. Within the churches of God as well, as we know. If Satan has the rest of the world in his pocket, then guess who he's coming after? Guess who's got the target on your back or on your forehead or in your mind, whatever way you want to look at it. He's coming after you. He's coming after me with discouragements, with troubles, with distress, with trials, with sickness, as I mentioned, losing jobs, whatever it might be. All kinds of issues. Our only solution is help from God. And we're counting on his response to intervene, or we have had it. We're too weak to stand against Satan on his own. Impossible. Hebrews chapter 2. Why does Satan have so much animosity and so much hatred for you and for me? Why? Why is that? Hebrews chapter 2. Can't he just leave us alone? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Remember, Satan is a fallen angel. And even if he had not rebelled, angels, including the former Lucifer, would not rule over the world. God decided not to put the work to come, or the world to come, under angels. That was to be given to weak, puny, insignificant, nothing mankind. You think about that sometimes. You know, human beings that Satan could crush like a grape if God allowed him to. Remember Job, in Job, Satan said to God, you built a wall around him. You're protecting him all the time. That's why he's where he is, and that's why he's so good. God said you can afflict him, but you can't destroy him. So you think God isn't afflicting the people of Satan's not afflicting the people of God? He is, in a magnificently massive manner. You know, he would like to drop the roof down wherever you're sitting right now and drop it down on you and finish you off and me too, if he could. If he could get away with it, God's going to make sure that doesn't happen. God's in charge, not Satan. And God would be certain that mankind would survive Satan's attacks through the sacrifice of Christ. His blood would pay the penalty. And then we come under, with baptism, repentance, and receiving God's Holy Spirit, we come under the jurisdiction now of the kingdom of God. The world tomorrow will not be ruled by spiritual man, not physical man. It is a very high position, brethren. It is an extremely high position we've been called to. We know that the world would not be completely destroyed because of men like Abraham, because of men like Isaac and David, and women like Esther and Ruth and others. They're in the grave waiting the resurrection. They're waiting for Christ to return. And we want to be a part of that great celebration, don't we? We want to be there. And we've got to prepare ourselves. The great celebration that's pictured by this day. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, Satan doesn't care that the war has been lost. I mean, he knows the war is lost. He knows he can't win. He can't unseat God. He can't get rid of all of us. He can't stop that work. Satan's already failed, but he continues to fight the battle anyway. And he's been our adversary since we were born. And he's been God's adversary for how long? I don't know. Zillions of years? Never ceasing from evil. Never. Ever. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Satan continues to fight the spiritual war, and so must we. Because it says in verse 11 there, if we hold fast? If we hold, I guess it's verse 14. Yeah, verse 14. If we hold on. If we hang in there. If we're steadfast. We will then be partakers of Christ. What do they say, the biggest little word in the dictionary? If. And these scriptures confirm what Mr. Armstrong said for over 50 years. That God is reproducing himself through human beings, adding to the family of God. And mankind is subject to sin, and through Christ we have the means to win. But we have to strive, we have to struggle, we have to fight, we have to take it, we have to endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that is what makes the church life so remarkable for us. Here we have Christ, sinless through the power of God's Spirit, the same Spirit that we have. And Christ had more of it, of course, but can you imagine the pressure that was on him? It must have been on him, the pressure he... And he was never allowed to slip. But he struggled and was tempted in all points like we are. A lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. This is our older brother, you know, that calls you and me friends. Friends. He lived a perfect human life so that we might be saved, providing the perfect sacrifice. Verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. But each one in his order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Christ is the first of the first fruits, if you will. Notice it says all will be made alive someday. All, everybody. Everyone's going to have their opportunity. That's the beautiful part about the plan of God that so many people don't recognize. Professing Christianity seems to believe you either go to heaven or hell. They never talk about a loving God's plan to include everyone. God says, I don't relish the death of the wicked. I wish they would turn. But they can't understand the plan of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. Now, if all those characters out there that we know, you know, some are our next-door neighbors, or fellow employees, or people that show you strange circles around cars at night in garages, I mean, you know, all this stuff. If they're going to be resurrected, why are we under so much pressure? Why? Why do we have to be under the gun? The Bible talks about more than one resurrection, doesn't it? So what determines which resurrection a person is going to be in? Well, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel, verse 1, Revelation 20, coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. That's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what determines the difference. That's why we're under the pressure. Because of what we have to look forward to, and what God is holding out for us, what he wants from us. He wants us to be there. Those in the first resurrection will be priests and rulers and Christ, you know, with Christ, and never dying again. No Satan to struggle with. We have a very high calling. We are in a very special category. I'm going to talk a bit about that in the last day of the feast. Do you realize how important you are? I don't think we really do sometimes. We've got a very high calling. We're in a special category. Now, why did God put us in this position? Well, we just read. There's a time order. 1 Corinthians 15. Weren't we just there? Did I miss something? Did I mess up again? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But here's the time order. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, just to confirm it. People in the first resurrection, people like Moses and people like Elijah and David and Jacob and Esther are described as the first fruits. Christians that you and I have known long since dead, who died in the faith, are called first fruits. And if you do not live until Christ returns, but will remain faithful until the end, you will also be called first fruits. And if you are alive when he returns, you will also be resurrected a first fruit. Everyone in their order. So that's why the heat's on us. Because of what God holds out for us. Revelation chapter 20. It says the first fruits will be priests and rulers during the millennium. And this day pictures the beginning of that process. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the books were open. What books are we talking about? The Bible. The Bible was open. The same book you've got right now. And people are going to be judged by the Bible's explanation of what happened and what took place. And at the second resurrection, entire generations will be brought back to life. Brought back to existence, to a physical existence. And then the book of life will be open to them. They'll be given their opportunity. You know, soldiers who died in battles 1,000 years ago when they were shot through on the battlefield, and then the next waking moment, where's my gun? I just had my gun. Where's my friends? What's happening with the war? That's where their minds are going to be. You won't have any idea what's happened or what was happening. But finally, you know, at that point, the plan of the great God will begin to unfold for those people. The God of mercy and compassion will open the book of life to these countless human beings, suddenly alive and wondering, what in the world's going on? That's how it's going to be. When was the book of life open to you? When was the book of life open to me? When God started working with you, and when you repented and you were baptized and you received the Spirit of God, you came under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. That's when the book was open to you. The book of life was not open to those soldiers or the countless generations who've gone before us. The same process is being repeated today. Doesn't matter if a person died, you know, 5 minutes ago or 5,000 years ago. All of the old wrong ideas and former beliefs will be firmly in place in their minds when they come back to life, when they're resurrected. Satan won't be there. But a lot of his ideas will be there in the minds of those who are being resurrected. They're not perfect when they're resurrected. There's a lot of unlearning to do, as we've gone through this before. We'll probably talk about some of that at the feast. And you have to stop and think about the things that you're going to have to contend with as a priest and a ruler, judging people and judging according to their works. It says, judge them according to their works. You're going to be sitting on a throne judging. Not condemning, judging. And they will be judged over for a period of time just like us. And God does not make harsh and uncertain judgments, does he? Neither will we as trained kings and priests make judgments like that either. Those who rule with Christ will be involved in the teaching process. Teaching and learning. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been in the Church of God? How many years have you been baptized? As God's been judging you throughout that period. Remember I mentioned that at the outset? There's always time and space to make changes. Time and space to make changes. A compassionate, loving, merciful God. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if I would just hurry and get there, very slow today. Verse 14, Philippians 3, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. I press toward the goal, or I'm faint-hearted toward the goal, or every now and again I think about the goal. No, yes, I press hard toward it. It's a mighty high calling to be called a first fruit of God. And this day pictures Christ's return as the end of the physical road for us when that day comes. And it's a brand new spiritual beginning in the kingdom of God. And with a great task ahead to help and to nurture and to love and to care for hapless, hopeless thousands of people who need us to be there and to understand the book of life. That's going to finally be open to them and for them. You've got to put yourself right into that picture in your thinking. Because that's what we're facing. The reality of the days that are coming and the brutality of it all. And yet the glory and the peace and the love and the joy and the happiness and the fulfillment of that job that lies ahead. And if we don't have that hope, we can't keep going. We need to have that hope. And that's why we have to rehearse these days in the plan of God every year. And as difficult as it can be leading up to it sometimes. And the pressures and all that people are having to struggle with. And there's many pressures on people this year, more than ever. More than ever. You know, a critical step in becoming a first fruit. Let's notice John chapter 6. John chapter 6. A critical step in becoming a first fruit. Verse 37. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The reason you are a first fruit is because of God the Father, not Jesus Christ. The vast majority are not being called to become a first fruit, so they're not being judged now. We are. We're under the pressure. We're under the gun. Because of the time order in which we have been placed for the resurrection. We have first fruits because God is developing an extended family and a government. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God has to do that calling. You know, three times in the past few verses here, if you can go back and read them in chapter 6, he says to those who believe and are faithful, I will raise him up at the last day. It mentions, I'll raise him up the last day, I'll raise him up the last day. You can go through and read it for yourself. Today we picture the last day for us as human beings. And the way the feasts of God are designed, we have a harvest of the first fruits and then the greater harvest pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. God always starts small. Always starts small. Then he lets it grow. Just like the parable of the mustard seed. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now people of God, now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this is the type of government we will be a part of, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood upon us. You know, and in this physical life, we've got to set the proper godly example in all that we do, in all our relations with each other, with other people, you know, what we say, what we do, what our actions are like, how we conduct our lives. And we have to be a witness for the plan of God, preaching the truth that has been rejected down through the generations, completely rejected. And so obviously it's not easy for us. That's why we're under the pressure. And the other guys are not. And Satan knows it's not easy. He knows it's not easy for us, and he's going to apply all the pressure he can to make it more difficult. One thing after the other. That's just how he is. That's how he works. But Christ said, he or she that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. When you look at what we've covered, you know, one could conclude that the first fruits are really something special. Boy, are we something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you how wonderful we are. How fantastic we are. How terrific we are. Not. Of and by ourselves? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what scripture I'm going to go to. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So you're not a mighty, noble, fantastic person. Sorry to break your bubble, if that's what you were thinking. I know you weren't. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Only a great God with a mind like his could even consider doing that. Why not use the mighty, the powerful, and the great and magnificent and all, you know, these marvelous people out there? He can't work with people like that. And he's not going to show the world what can be done until he does it his way. And someday, you know, brethren, people are going to marvel to see you and me with Jesus Christ ruling in the kingdom of God. Can't you? Do you know people who are going to be shocked when they see you? What? They probably would never say it like that for fear, but the mind might say, I can't believe it. You mean he, she lived his life and now look where they are? Oh, you can bet that's going to happen. And we'll enjoy every minute of it, won't we, with certain people? I'm only teasing. We're special, yes. We're special. Don't think you're not special. You are. But we're not better than anybody else. Far from it. Excuse me, far from it. And some people are going to be amazed just to see you there, me there, ruling with Christ. And so will we be. Foolish and weak, but chosen by God, called by God to a high pinnacle in his ruling family. That is truly unbelievable. Without God's Spirit, we could not even begin to comprehend it just a little bit. If we stay close to God, if we stay humble, because, you know, we can't do it on our own, and humility allows us to grow, because God can work with our minds if they're set right. Some groups are convinced they have all the answers. They say, we've got it all organized. We are the special ones. Well, maybe they are. But all, my only advice would be, don't be too sure. Don't be too sure. Exercise some humility here. We had no control over our calling into the first resurrection. We brought nothing to the table. But God in His mercy is giving us knowledge, and He's giving us training, and He's allowing us to live the Christian life, a way of life that's ridiculed, a way of life that's difficult, a way of life that has lots of pressure, a way of life where there's all sorts of things that we have to contend with. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Remember this, brethren. God has not called us to fail. Now, we may get dragged down by this life. And that happens. It happens to you, it happens to me. And that's why we have to keep focused. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not going to stand in the way so you fail. Be confident, he says. Be confident of this one thing, regardless of all that you're being assaulted with. Not uncertain, confident. God says, I will never give up on you. Now, we may give up on God, and I know people who have, but He'll never give up on us. The very reason we know what we know is a special act of Almighty God, because you can't be half called and half uncalled. Okay? It's all or nothing. If our minds have been opened to understand God's truth, and they have been, then we've been called. God the Father did it. There's no going back now. There's no giving up now. We had no control over that process. And now we have a level of understanding. Hebrews chapter 12. I might just give the girls their wish. By the time I'm finished, it'll probably be just about an hour. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Our eternal life is on the line now. And it requires total submission, because God is offering to share part of the Godhead with us. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And beginning verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whomever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be taken, shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. This is God's attitude. The trumpets are blown, typified by this day. Notice verse 15, same chapter. If the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And God allows that time and space for change. You know, brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is a day to rejoice in. Because, you see, it's the end of our end of the road for the physical life. The end of the road for the physical life. Never again having to struggle with our natures, or anything physical for that matter. Won't that be something? When you think about what you're going through today, some of you out there in internet land that I know, some of us in this room, we are on the road to fulfilling the ultimate truth for us, claiming the promise of our great God and being a spiritual member of the family of God.